Well, as we are all well aware, on October the 7th, Hamas, the leadership of Gaza, and proxy of Iran, attacked Israel, killing somewhere between 1,300 and 1,400 Israelis, babies, women, senior citizens. Based on a population of countries, this would be equivalent to 38,000 Americans being killed in one day. Within hours, Israel recognized that they were thrust into a war against people that they believe have no right to exist. This was then followed within a couple of days of many within the Arab world and the world, frankly, of academia claiming Israel had no right to defend itself and praising the terrorist killers. When protesters were asked how they felt about what Hamas did to innocent Israelis, often the reply that came back was, "That's just Israeli propaganda." Even though there's all kinds of video proof showing what took place, along with many witnesses confirming that. Now, I'm not interested in supporting any war, nor am I involved in any way in politics, and neither are you. However, I'm interested in what God teaches in the Bible and how that should affect my thinking about such things, such as what we are seeing in the news today. The truth is, the situation in Israel and Gaza has the potential to become something far larger, something on a global scale, frankly. Time will tell how this will unfold. I think there is a belief, certainly within some, that the Arab world is watching to see what kind of power Israel does have and chooses to use, because if they detect or see weakness, then the idea and concept of pouncing might be more appealing, at which point then it becomes very ugly very quickly. So again, the time will tell how this will unfold. But the fact remains that there's an interesting verse in the Bible that speaks to the mindset of those that deny truth. Because that's a lot of what we're seeing today in the anger of people, in utter denial of truth. Truth such as Israel did not start what they find themselves in. Truth such as God created men and women, not non-binary people. Truth such as there are evil people or actors in this world that have been influenced by Satan and have a completely distorted view of humanity. Turn with me to read this verse, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 18. Let's go here together. Proverbs 18, specifically verse 2. Now, as we've been watching things unfold, I think you'll be able to appreciate this verse a lot right now. A fool has no delight in understanding, but rather in expressing his own heart. Do you feel that largely sums up a lot of what we're seeing unfold before us today? I certainly do. And there are many people in this world that hold prestigious, in the eyes of men, jobs or positions of authority that are described in this verse right here. Reread it. A fool has no delight in understanding. None. They don't want to know the truth. Doesn't mean anything to them. Not interested in it. But rather, let me tell you how I feel and what I believe. Ungodly men and women can all too easily be influenced by the God of this world into believing something that is completely false. These people are not interested in facts or truth. Rather, they are interested in pushing forward their agenda and feeding their ego. We talk about AI, artificial intelligence, and how that can be so incredibly destructive as well. There are times it can be beneficial, no doubt. But it is a two-edged sword. not unlike social media, that can sometimes help and sometimes be very destructive. Yours and my job as a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to be able to, in the course of this, explain that this is about true Christianity, not professing Christianity. There are a lot of people that profess Christianity. They believe they're Christian, but they don't know the truth. They're not choosing to live the truth. They have not been called now. So let's make sure we're clear about true Christianity here. Yours and my job as a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, is to listen to God and to desire to understand what God teaches. It's the opposite of what we read here. A fool has no delight in understanding. You and I should crave understanding from God and practice what He shows. Our job most definitely is not to show ourselves a fool by falling into the trap of parroting to others what we don't understand or even care to learn. We have just ended another fall feast season. Our focus has been on what lies ahead for not only us, but for the world. Based on what has happened in the last couple of weeks, I would hope that we have an intense desire, if we didn't already, to draw even closer to God in both understanding and implementation of His truth. We're all familiar with the passage in Matthew chapter 22, in which Jesus Christ shares His response to the question from the Pharisees, which is the great commandment of the law? And the response there is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And secondarily, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is what all true Christians seek to do. Follow the instruction that God gives us after He calls us. This is how we are able to follow through on these two great commandments. First, we are shown the truth, then we follow it. Now, when He says with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, He means total commitment, doesn't He? So I'm talking about a commitment today, if you will, that the vast majority of this world does not understand or comprehend. And that includes within the so-called Christian world. So this gives us something to ponder. How does one demonstrate that he loves God to this degree and is totally committed? How does one do that? Is it something we just believe and that makes it so? Or is there something more? Actually, this is answered very succinctly in 1 John 5. We should be familiar with this as well. Let's just quickly turn and take a look at this together. 1 John chapter 5, and let's read verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, for most all of us in this room, this is not news. On the other hand, this passage reminds us of the difference between, once again, those who profess to be Christians and those who are true Christians. A true Christian sees God's commandments in the light God intended, as a blessing, as a protection, not as a burden, and certainly not as something that is to be done away or has been done away. What a blindness it is to believe that lie. But rather than focus at this time on what others may or may not believe, let's ask ourselves this question. If we believe we have been given God's Holy Spirit by virtue of repenting and being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit because of being baptized into God's spiritual body of believers, is it possible to think we are totally committed to Him but not actually be? According to scriptures, the answer to that is yes. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Here in Luke 6, notice what's shared in verse 46. Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things which I say?" I shared the story in the announcements today about the 16-year-old boy who was just crying out to any God for help. I can't help but think about that when I read this verse. There's confusion as to where to turn for so many people. This would have been referring to those who say and believe they are Christian, not those who are not professing it at all. Fellow family members, when considering the subject of true commitment to God, one has to first be willing and able, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, to see or recognize what the truth of God is and involves. Once we are shown the truth, then we are obligated to follow it. Not only that, but we come to see, as we saw a moment ago in 1 John 5, that it is much more than an obligation. It is our sincere desire and passion. And when we reach that point, we certainly do not see following God's instruction as anything other than beautiful and freeing. Isn't it interesting how Satan twists absolutely everything? Oh, you're a part of that organization or that church or that thought process that is so restrictive. The more you get to know God and His truth, and the more you respond to His Holy Spirit in your life, the more you recognize how free you are in terms of understanding God's plan and the freedom of, I get the picture, I understand, I know where to turn, I know what to do, I can have peace of mind. I can't have those things until I've been called and I respond to that. So it's actually the opposite of what Satan sells and peddles. It is a sheer pleasure to obey, anything but a hardship. That is the opposite of what we read in Proverbs 18 and verse 2, as we did at the beginning. A fool has no delight in understanding. Let's go to Titus 1. Titus 1. And by the way, for those who like titles, that is the title of this message. A fool has no delight in understanding. Titus 1. Let's take a look at beginning in verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Obviously, these are those protesting on college campuses in this country, or in the Arab world right now, are not Christian, nor are they professing to be. We understand that. In fact, they typically could spit when they hear that term. But what about those who profess to be Christian? While at the same time, they subscribe to teachings or beliefs that are not of God, because many, many do. Many people call themselves Christian and believe they're followers of Christ, yet according to what we are reading here, their actions make it clear that that is not accurate. Verse 16, again, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. How they live their life reflects and tells on them. They can convince themselves, perhaps, that they know God, but that does not make it true. You and I cannot afford to fall into that thinking. We must know, based on our actions, that we are followers of God, completely committed to reading the Bible, praying daily, following what God says. For example, if He says to keep the Sabbath holy, we do just that. And we start to figure out, well, how do we do that? What's that look like? What does that mean, keep it holy? And we begin to study and learn. If He says we're to keep the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, that doesn't mean 2, 3, 4 days. That means 7 days. How do I do that? What's that involve? We keep it for 7 days, not a day here and there. If He shows us that we are to come out of paganism and not be involved in the pagan holidays of this world, such as Christmas and Easter and soon to be Halloween. If your neighborhood's anything like mine, you got those that love to put unbelievable decorations in their front yard. That when the grandkids go by, and I love it when Cora says what she says when she comes by, And she'll say different things at different times, but, ah, wrong, Halloween, or something like that, as we drive by. And I'm glad that she knows that that's wrong. Now, she may not understand fully why, but she knows it's wrong. She'll be taught and she'll learn as she grows and matures. We come to learn that we are to keep his holy days instead, because that's what he commands his followers to keep. And someday, everyone is going to keep these days, as we read and saw at the Feast of Tabernacles. If he says that we are to put others before self, then are we to pick and choose when we do that? Are there stipulations on that? Or is it, I need to put others before self? Period. Well, I can do that with somebody I like, but somebody I don't like, I don't know. I would hope each of us fights with everything in our being to keep from subscribing into thoughts or theories that are less than what God actually teaches. Here's the point. True commitment to God means exactly what Jesus Christ shared in Matthew chapter 22. That we are to love the Lord our God, or Lord your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Nothing about this is half-hearted. Nothing about that allows for wiggle room at all. Nothing about that allows for professing to know God, but in works denying him. We see so many things in society and the world around us today that are clearly evil. Evil. There's no other way to put it. And so many people look at that and don't see evil at all. They see something very different than that. What about people who profess this way of life? Well, they might recognize some things, but perhaps they don't see, in fact they don't, without the help of God's Holy Spirit, see lots of other things. So sometimes people then end up being, all of us can be, blindly led somewhere into a belief system or beliefs that are just simply totally wrong, according to God. Again, a fool has no delight in understanding. Notice this warning to Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, politicians today, as we turn over here to 1 Corinthians 10, seek to bargain with people in order to get what they want. You know, there's bargaining going on right now between nations when it comes to war, who you support. It appears to me that right now our president is backing all sides of everybody. I mean, he's sending money here. He's sending money there. He's sending money here. He's sending money there. And guess what? These monies are all going to competing interests. There's a lot of things behind that. I want us to be very clear. I trust we are clear, and I trust we always want to be very clear on what God teaches and how he wants us to think. Because anything that we face, we will not be prepared for if our mind is not there, fully engaged. Politicians today seek to bargain with people in order to get what they want. And sadly, many people proclaiming to be Christian try to bargain with God. For example, well, since God didn't say, thou shalt not, fill in the blank, then I can do it. But you and I read the Bible very differently, or we certainly should. God doesn't have to give us a thou shalt not to know I don't need to be smoking. God should not have to give me a thou shalt not to know, again, fill in the blank, whatever it is. The question we almost ask ourselves over and over again when it comes to this subject of being what God wants us to be in the midst of a perverse world is, am I being completely honest with God and myself, or am I compromising or bargaining when and where I should not? Let me bargain with God. That's not the right frame of mind. That's the frame of mind that will get us in a very dangerous place. Again, a fool has no delight in understanding. I'm going to keep repeating this because this is so important. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Why did Paul give this warning to the church? It was because he wanted them to realize that as long as they were human, there was danger in smugness or thinking we are something that we are not, or that we are somewhere that we are not. There's danger in thinking we know these things if we are reflecting that we don't. There's danger in thinking we are something we're not. Paul wanted them to stay alert and realize the possibility of settling or drifting, which over time leads to acceptance of something less than what God intended. For example, some who profess to be Christian have concluded that homosexuality is normal and healthy, that God has made people that way, that he loves everyone and accepts everyone. Well, it is true that he loves us. He does love everybody. But it's also true that he hates sin. Homosexuality is listed as a sin by God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He shares that homosexuals, along with idolaters, adulterers, drunkards, and a host of other such as thieves and extortioners, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the point. God is looking for the kind of commitment from us that makes it clear he is absolutely first in our thought process and in our action. One of the biggest threats to complete commitment to God is independence. As in, I'm just going to throw that word out there and say, we need to be independent-minded in the sense of making sure we stand for the truth. But not independent in that I can do all this or it's just me and Jesus. Because that's not accurate. It's way too easy for anyone to think more of his own ideas than he should. Let's turn back to Proverbs 18, where we started today. And let's take a look at the verse right before. We looked at and read Proverbs 18 and verse 2. Let's start in verse 1 and see what's shared here. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. That should have bells going off in our head right there. According to this verse, a man who isolates or separates himself leads or shows that there's selfishness there. So, leads himself or separates himself from what is the question in many ways. Well, certainly from truth, or we could also say from those who follow truth. But what is said about this person? Notice in the second half of verse 1, he rages against all wise judgment. You know, there's a reason why, and I would think many of you have probably seen this before in life. There's a reason why if somebody perhaps loses their spouse, and they recoil and pull themselves back, and they just sort of withdraw from life. But after a while, oftentimes, they get some pretty weird ideas. They just kind of isolate and pull off. They don't have anyone to bounce things off of, or are choosing not to. They could have that. Maybe it's not quite the same thing. Obviously, it's not quite the same thing as having your spouse. But when you pull back and you isolate in that sense, this is a very telling verse right here. Without realizing it, we can be, and frankly often are, selfish. I'm not selfish, I'm just, and then fill in the blank, whatever. No. Let's understand what's being offered here. Without a doubt, seeking our own desire doesn't lead to a good outcome. Seeking God's will leads to a good outcome. And God's will might be that we push ourselves more than we feel like pushing ourselves. And I'm telling you, this is a challenge for everyone. This is not just somebody can say, well, this is easier for extroverts than introverts. No, because God allows even extroverts to be tested in things that are hard for them. Right? It's not it's harder for this person over that person. It's harder for the person who refuses for whatever reason to do what God is wanting of them. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his heart. We don't want to be that person. The environment created in God's church needs to be one that is respectful towards God and our fellow man, an environment in which the emphasis is not on expressing self. What do we have now? People that are out there with loudspeakers blasting away what they believe. Some with real tears, some I think crocodile tears. There's all kinds of different things out there. That's not what comes from God and God's Spirit. In short, we're not to place our trust in our own understanding. Yet, that's exactly what we will do if we fail to embrace God's truth as we should. And this is what we see happening in our news today. There is such a division and such, frankly, there's such a disdain for the truth of God. Just such a disdain for the truth of God. And frankly, for truth in general. Proverbs 3, let's go there. Proverbs 3. What is expected of we true Christians? This is not even, I mean, you know, you can see things that sometimes people say or do out there that make sense and resonates and so on, and yet there are other parts and pieces of the puzzle they don't have together and they're not choosing to commit themselves to. Again, we can't speak for anybody else. That's not our job. Our job is to make sure we are responsible for self and taking care of what we're supposed to be doing and thinking. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord. Lean or with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, in some regards, this verse right here speaks to what we heard in the sermon today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How good are you at that? I mean, you think about what's going on in your own life. Anytime you feel unsettled about things or what might be taking place at different times, how good, how effective are you at doing that? If we are honest, it's very easy for any human being to lean on our own understanding, isn't it? It's natural. It's the default mechanism that we turn to. With conversion comes a strong desire not to do that anymore. No, I am misled when I lead myself without God. Verse 6, in all your ways, not just in some of them, all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's where I turn. That's where I learn. And He shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What you and I must always focus on is how much we delight in understanding what God teaches. I'm telling you, the older I get, the more I love what God's showing. And it's not that, I can't say that this is something brand new. That's not the case. I've been doing this for a long time. But I'm saying I crave even more. And when I see what's happening around in the world that is so upside down and it's so clear. And by the way, the reason churches are shrinking more and more is because they don't make stands for the truth. Those that consider themselves to be Christian. And I'm not trying to condemn people who are trying to live life a right and a good way. That have not been called yet. God will call them. But we still need to be clear in our mind about what God has given us. And therefore not be apologetic about, but respond to that. Right? That's got to resonate with us in a very firm way. So that we can have the clarity that we have of mind that we need to be able to deal with all this utter madness that's out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A committed Christian goes to the Word of God and he finds out what truth is and what is not. Of course, no matter how much one studies the Word of God, he cannot see what he needs to see unless God calls him. So let's make that separation very clear here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. We've got people protesting in universities right now that think they are the cat's meow. And I say that in a general sense of, look, I don't want to be disrespectful. But you have individuals leading young minds, impressionable minds. And those young impressionable minds aren't asking the right questions, and they're having their heads filled with different things that they don't recognize as even being placed into their minds. But they believe they're getting a great education. And they're certainly paying big money for whatever it is they are getting. So when I read this, you and I read this, and we see God, you see, you're calling, brethren, not many wise men are called according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. The disdain that many of these people have for somebody who would look to God is palpable. And I think it's becoming more and more blatant before our eyes today. But God, verse 27, has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God operates so differently, doesn't he? And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So rather than us look and say, well, you can think what you want, but I've got what you don't have. No, that's not how we operate at all. But we were able to read this and recognize and say, no matter what anybody else thinks, no matter what somebody else says, I'm not going to pat myself on the back, but I'm going to pay attention to this and say, I need to make sure I respond to what God's given me, because he has called me. He has shown me the truth. Being committed to God in the way he wants us to be committed requires a calling. And clearly God has chosen at this time to call those the world typically looks at and considers to be weaker and not so wise or mighty or noble. You might be sitting in your seat right now thinking, I have no idea why he called me. Because most of us, one time or another, have certainly been there. Or it's a rather permanent state. I don't know why, but I'm certainly grateful and thankful. How many people have you met in God's church that have an Ivy League degree? Again, nothing wrong with an Ivy League degree if you have that. But you don't see many of them, do you? That doesn't mean God couldn't call someone with such a degree. But typically speaking, that's not what God's looking for. He wants an impressionable mind that's open to him, not an impressionable mind that's not open to him. Now, he could call whoever he wants. I understand that. Right now, he's selecting individuals that others likely look down on. Based upon what we're seeing today, coming out of a lot of these institutions, it's clear that they are on a very different page than God is. And it makes sense to me why the so-called political class and the intellectual elites of the world consider religious people to be so uneducated. People that have invested their time and energy into the ways of this world, they don't care what God has to say. They've been deceived by Satan into believing they are something that we just don't understand. Remember what we read in Proverbs 3 and verse 7? Don't be wise in your own eyes. It requires humility to follow God. When we fail to comprehend this, we certainly will not fear God. Again, our attitude and approach to following God must be one of complete commitment, not anything less. Now, concerning this concept of desiring to follow God as opposed to supporting selfish interest, I'd like to share from a book called Culture Wars. It's by James Davison Hunter. It was copyrighted in 1991, so this goes back a little bit now. And I share the date because of what I'm about to share with you. I realize the decision of our Supreme Court was made back under the Obama administration regarding what constitutes a marriage. It's not merely a man and a woman anymore today in this country. It can be two of each. But as we will see by reading what I'm going to read, this end result was coming for some time. Now, specifically as I read, I'd like you to consider the reasoning that's used, because this gives great insight into why people choose and say what they do. Hunter, the author, mentions a 43-year-old pastor named Chuck. In this example, it's stated that Chuck, quote, helped lead and challenge to the Domestic Partners Ordinance passed by the San Francisco Board of Supervisors earlier that year. Now, quoting from the book, in Chuck's view, the domestic partners legislation was cleverly presented to the public as a means of providing hospital visitation rights to a live-in lover, whoever he or she may be. But this, he says, was all a ruse, nothing but an emotional red herring. The real, not-so-hidden agenda was to give legal recognition to homosexual unions. Therein, quote, therein lay the problem. To Chuck, the bill represented an effort to redefine the marriage relationship and therefore the family itself, and was therefore nothing less than a fundamental attack upon Christianity, a fundamental attack upon the traditional biblical family and marriage ideal. Chuck looks to the scripture as the final source of authority on all moral and religious matters, including this one. Some issues may be open for debate because scripture does not say much or is altogether silent, but on the issue of homosexuality, Chuck maintains there's no skirting the matter. In scripture, he argues, you have clear and explicit statements prohibiting homosexuality. Now, that's the end of quote for a moment. I'll turn to another example from the same book that this time, a man named Richmond, and he's from the same city as Chuck. These men have never met, but Richmond knows Chuck by reputation. And the book points out that they have very little in common. And I now quote, Reverend Chuck, Richmond says, can't be characterized as anything else but an anti-gay bigot, end of quote. Now, that's what Richmond says. Never mind the fact that Chuck based his conviction on the scripture and can quote scripture to prove it. It is clear to Richmond anyway, anyone who says homosexuality is wrong is an anti-gay bigot. Now, those who know Richmond and have similar philosophical views would undoubtedly agree with Richmond. After all, Richmond's a pretty good guy and a quote-unquote good Christian in the eyes of many people. You see, the book explains that Rich is a converted Catholic. He became a Catholic after he reached adulthood, and the Catholic Church opposes homosexuality as resolutely as do evangelical churches like Chuck's. At least that's been the approach of the church up until this particular pope, who seems to be much more open to the idea. Now, I continue the quote. How then does Richmond reconcile his sexual orientation with his newfound Catholic faith? Quote, he argues that the church may be a vehicle of divine grace, but the church itself is not a divine institution. It's a human institution, and like any human institution, it makes mistakes. Now, let me step away from the quote for a moment. We can all agree there's no perfect church, because there's no perfect human beings. Even God's church is not perfect. We all know that. But because it isn't, here's the question I have for you. Does that prove it's wrong on the matter of, let's say, homosexuality, since what we're talking about here? What kind of reasoning is it to think because a church is not perfect, it has to be wrong on points that we disagree with? I trust we can all recognize that is very faulty reasoning. Unless we can prove the church wrong by Scripture, some people don't recognize God's authority, but you and I do. That is why we can also recognize evil when others do not. The book continues, quote, Richmond believes, therefore, that the traditional Catholic opposition to homosexuality results not from divine revelation, but from an unthinking accommodation to prevailing cultural opinion, end of quote. This argument's a very familiar one. People have tried to tear down God's church countless times in the past. But as we know, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. The church is a human institution. I grant you that the church is comprised. Well, when it says the church is a human, that's what some people say, human institution. I grant you that the church is comprised of human beings. But Jesus said he would build whose church? His church. If he did, then he is the head of his church, not men. We all know that because there are no perfect human beings, there is no perfect church anywhere. But because there's no perfect church, does this mean that God does not have a church? and that when someone disagrees with the church, that he's right because, well, the church is imperfect. When people disagree with God's church, they can always fall back on the argument, well, the church is imperfect. They do this in order to feel justified for disagreeing. But that should never be good enough for God's people, ever. There have to be biblical reasons. Not our opinions, our ideas, our philosophies. There have to be biblical reasons for disagreeing. It doesn't prove anything to say the church is comprised of imperfect beings. We all know that. Let's get back to the example of Chuck and Richmond. Does Richmond have any proof that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality? No, but he doesn't need proof. On the other hand, you and I do. What did we read again in Proverbs 18 about a fool? They're not interested in understanding, are they? This type of thinking should really resonate with us today as we watch people draw conclusions that have nothing to do with reality. Earlier, I shared that in 1 Corinthians 6, and specifically verses 9 and 10, homosexuality is one of the list of behaviors that God keeps or says will keep a person out of his kingdom. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and see another passage sharing the same thing. And I'm using homosexuality for two reasons today. Number one, it's the example being talked about in what I'm reading here in Culture Wars. And secondarily, it's constantly in our faces, movies, politics, etc., and anything having to do with bending sexes is in our face today. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, bing, 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 here's the problem. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what God thinks. It doesn't matter what God teaches. I don't care, is where people are. Even people who proclaim to be Christian. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Okay, that's what you want. You can have it, but you have nothing to do with me. And so when we come behind and say, God would be okay with this, no, he's not. Well, I say he is. That's not where I want to be. That's not where you want to be. But that's the world we're living in. Why do you suppose Richmond will not accept God's word? Could it be because he wants to practice the lifestyle himself? I'll answer that by reading more from the book. Quote, it was when he was in the mid-20s that he became politically active on behalf of gay rights issues. He had known he was a homosexual since he was 19. But then the Briggs Initiative requiring the dismissal of homosexual teachers from public schools was introduced into the state legislature. It was time, Richmond said, to come out of the closet and to fight the discrimination. Now, again, we've come a long way since right here in a short amount of time. It's clear, perfectly clear, why he justifies what God says is a sin and will not be a part of my kingdom. Because he practices that lifestyle himself. That's his choice. But it does not make what he believes true. Isn't it interesting to note that in Richmond's thinking, the sin was discrimination. And that trumped everything else. That's discrimination. That's how you just dismiss sin. The only problem with that is it's not biblical. This is such a common practice, even again, for people who call themselves Christian. In one sense, what we're talking about today is a sermon dealing with the subject of true Christianity versus the world's Christianity. Now, I started with something far broader that many people who have nothing to do with Christianity at all. But I'm also bringing this into the realm of the reality of what we see around us too. I think that we are living in a world that the moment you stand firm on something, Satan finds ways to sort of beat at and batter and get people to say, oh, you think you're better than. That's not the point, is it? The point is we recognize sin as what it is because God's shown us, and we're going to make that stand right there, and we're going to die on that hill. Well, you just think you're better than me. No. But I fear God. I'm sorry you don't. When a person wants to do something badly enough, he will convince himself that it's fine, even if the Bible condemns it. Human reason is the culprit. It will condemn those who teach the truth, even when it can be proven to be true. Human beings by nature become irritated when they're told they or their friends or relatives are mistaken or wrong, and that's why human reason will justify itself. It's not fun to be called names. It's not fun to this, that, and the other, and so some people just sort of succumb and go along. The following quote is a good example of human reasoning, and I want you to notice how it will twist the principles of God to justify self. Quote, as he, Richmond, puts it, on the matter of sexuality, the church reflects ancient prejudices designed to control people, to make them more dependent on the church, rather than the true teachings of Jesus. Now that's the quote. Fellow family members, when people want to do their own thing and don't like what God says, they'll look to pass blame wherever they can. For example, they'll accuse their church of trying to control them. Sadly, that has also happened even within God's church. I can remember, there's a story that comes to my mind when I think about this. This is many, many years ago. And there was an individual that came to me after services one day and said, I just feel so restricted here in this church. And I said, well, what exactly would you like to do? Or what, you know, restrictive in what ways? And there's this awkward, long silence. Couldn't name a single thing. And I thought, how sad to have reached a point in their mind where they had drawn some conclusion, but then hadn't thought through it enough to recognize, well, wait a minute, there really isn't anything that I can't do that God would want me to do. Maybe what I want to do isn't of God, and that's the problem. This is a trick Satan has used many times over the years. He distorts the principles of God to condemn those who teach the truth. Satan will do anything he can to get those God has called out of this world in particular. And that's not going to get easier between now and the time of Jesus Christ's return, is it? And that's why we've got to be so grounded. Going back to the example of Richmond, he makes the false statement the church contradicts the true teachings of Jesus. Of course, the truth is just the opposite. The question I have is, let me just go to this quote. Jesus, he, Richmond, reflects, wasn't interested in what people did in bed, but with whether people deal with others in a loving and compassionate way. In the end, Christ will judge us on the basis of our actions toward others, was the statement that he made. The question I have is, if Jesus wasn't interested in what people did in this regard, why? Let's think about this. If Jesus really wasn't interested, you're saying, he's not interested in what you do on the bed. If Jesus wasn't interested in that regard, why did he tell the woman who got caught in adultery to go and sin no more? Adultery is sin. One of the Ten Commandments deals with it. Since adultery has to do with what God or what people do in bed, it simply is not true that Jesus is unconcerned. Just because a person makes the statement doesn't make it true, does it? It's quite obvious this person doesn't really care what Jesus said. He's going to believe what he wants to believe. The man's mind is made up. He's not really interested in what the Bible says. Fellow family members, I hope we can see the difference between how a true Christian reasons and how those who practice false Christianity reason. You and I are to never disregard or dismiss what God says by making our own rules, so to speak. Again, we're not to seek our own ideas. Rather, we are to listen to what God says and follow that. Once God opens our eyes to see the truth, we are to love it. From that point forward, it drives how we think, how we speak, how we treat one another, and how we use our time. Hunter, the author, continues by talking about Richmond's position. One sees a certain symmetry between Richmond's religious faith and his political, and I would add, personal ideals. Let's recognize a fact. In order to avoid conflict in their own minds and gain approval, many people feel a need to justify their actions. They have to be satisfied that what they believe makes sense to them, even when they are wrong. So they develop their own philosophy, they separate themselves from truth and from others that don't agree with them. They become more independent and isolated from the truth of God. That's how the pattern goes. When someone suggests something contrary to their philosophy, they become angry, they lash out, they call them bigots, controlling, judgmental, self-righteous, fill in the blank, all the while they are being judgmental and harsh and critical and opposing God. They become more independent, isolated from the truth. They falsely accuse others of what they are guilty of. Let me continue the quote. We get ready to wrap up here on this. Central to Richmond's religious faith is the belief that, quoting his words now, Jesus came to offer liberation for anyone who would listen. But in Richmond's view, the liberation Jesus brings is not a personal liberation from sin of homosexuality, as Chuck would have it, but rather the liberation, and that's a good old faithful word, liberation, by the way, meaning freedom to do as he sees fit. Rather the liberation of individuals to live according to the dictates of personal conscience and style, and the liberation of society as a whole from the prejudices and intolerances that keep it from being genuinely free. Says Richmond, I see Jesus recognizing everyone's radical equality. Just throw out words. Here's the bottom line. Richmond sees things that are not in the Bible. He completely ignores or glosses over the scriptures that deal with the subject and appeals to his desire for freedom. Freedom to do as he pleases. Fellow family members, this flawed thinking is often seen in the reasonings of many people who profess to be and believe they are Christian. But one who thinks this way is guilty of misrepresenting what Jesus Christ actually does say. What does he tell us in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. Right? The old familiar scripture as well in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Now that we are back from the feast and still on a high, it is very important that we be very careful with the Word of God. This is crucial if we are to be truly committed to God. According to the Bible, we can delude ourselves. The only guarantee we have against that is to want to obey God above all things in life and totally commit ourselves to that. Study, pray, draw closer to God. Then God will not allow us to be blinded or confused. Isaiah chapter 5, let's go there. Isaiah 5. Here in Isaiah chapter 5, I'd like to take a look at verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Who is the master at that? Satan the devil. He spins everything completely around and says just the opposite of what God does. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We are certainly seeing this in the news today. But beyond that, this is also what's happening in so-called Christian churches around the world. Let's be once again very clear. A true Christian is very careful not to be presumptuous. Don't be presumptuous. That's a word that's worth giving thought to and meditating on. I don't want to be presumptuous. Presumptuous people make statements that are not true. They deceive themselves and others. They oppose God and His authority, but they don't realize it. Peter talks about them in 2 Peter 2. Let's go there. 2 Peter 2. In 2 Peter 2, let's take a look at verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. There are so many people right now out there just blasting out whatever they want. They're not afraid of anybody. They are feeling their oats big time right now. Whereas angels, verse 11, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reveling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. I can't help but think about what we just read here, and about the story of Richmond, along with the stories of so many people today that claim to be Christian. They speak evil of things they do not understand. For example, if you don't accept me and my beliefs, you're judgmental, you're unloving. What's the worst thing you can be as a Christian to so many people? Too judgmental. What's Jesus Christ tell us to do? Judge based on fruits. He requires us to make judgments. We can't separate truth from error any other way. What we read here, for that matter, anytime we read from the Bible, we're reading God's inspired word. This is God's judgment, not mine. The question a true Christian asks is, do I believe these words? If our answer is yes, we will exhibit a commitment that few others throughout the history of mankind have shown. We all have to be sure we are not guilty of walking according to the flesh, of being presumptuous, of being self-willed, and in turn, being independent of God. When you hear something often enough, and especially by people you care for, it's easy to accept what they say. This is why so many people believe what they do. They have taken someone else's word for it. In the case of today's universities, many students are taking instructors' words for something without doing their own due diligence. In the case of modern Christianity, many are taking the word of those teaching them rather than looking at what God says. For example, they keep Christmas because that's what they were taught. They keep Easter because that's what they were taught. They don't see the harm in opening our minds to what God says should never be open to. But God wants us to understand the truth and believe it. He wants us to be 100% committed to Him. And as we were reminded at the beginning of this sermon, God expects us to love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, followed by loving our fellow man as we love self. Let's turn to one final passage, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, let's take a look beginning in verse 21. Of course, here we are reading in Sermon on the Mount, so Jesus Christ's words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It doesn't matter how dogmatic a person is. If they don't speak the truth, it is not of God. So let me go back to where I began today. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. This really sums up what we see all around us today, both in the world and frankly in the world's churches. Let's make every effort to think and operate out of true love for God and His Word. Then and only then will we please God.